Hebrews chapter number 12, I'm going to read for you again verse number 1 to 4. I'll take verse number 3 as a text verse. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Verse 3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." I want to take verse number 3 this morning, and I want to preach to you on this subject, consider him. I'd be talking about Jesus. Consider him. We want to pray, and I want to pray for Brother Behay. Went home, was back hurting real bad. So ask your prayers for him. And so let us pray. Father, we thank you today, Father, for your goodness toward us, Father, and kindness and mercy. Father, I ask you to help me this morning to preach, and may these things be a help and a blessing to your people. I pray for Brother Behay, God, that you will help him, Father, and ease the pain. Put your everlasting arms underneath him, God, and give him some relief from the pain in his back. Father, bless your people today. If there's someone who is unsaved, help them, God. God, you know I could not convince anyone. You have to do it. And I pray for your blessing upon these words, and help me to preach, and I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God is writing to Hebrews here. Hebrews are the Jews, the Jewish nation. And that's who he's writing to here. It looks like Paul is the author, but it doesn't matter. And so he's writing to these Hebrews, the Jewish nation. And you know, God Almighty does have a favored nation. You know, you hear the United States talking about their trading partners, and this one and that one is a favored trading partner, you know. God has a favored nation too. You know who it is? Well, it's not the United States of America, I'll tell you that. But I love the United States of America. That's where I live. And I want my kids to have a good life. I want them to be blessed and have a good country. I do pray for the United States of America. I don't pray, God bless America. I don't pray that way. I say, God, if you would be merciful to the United States of America. And God, if you could, wherever you can, be merciful to our land. And God, if you would deliver us, please, from some of these people in Washington, we would certainly be grateful. I won't name any names today. But I pray that God would be merciful and deliver us from some people up there that, you know, that do foolish things. But God has a chosen nation, and that is the nation of Israel, although the nation of Israel right now is in a state of unbelief. You may say, well, what's that got to do with anything? Well, nothing today, but one day when Jesus comes back, he's coming back for the nation of Israel, and he's coming back to Israel. He's coming back to Jerusalem. He's going to set up a throne there. He's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. I tell you that all the time. That's why it's important. He's not coming back to New York City. He's not coming back to Chicago. He's not coming back to any of those places. He's coming back to the land of Israel. And he's going to rescue those people. That is his chosen people, chosen generation. They are his literal, physical people. But he also has a chosen spiritual people. And that would be people who are saved. That'd be you and me. You can find that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. Saved people, the body of Christ, right now in this age, we are called a holy nation, a chosen generation, you see. And so he has a physical people who are in a state of unbelief. That's Israel. But he has another chosen group of people, and that's those who are saved. those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are saved and born again, that's that chosen generation in this time period right now that you live in, you see. And so it's a privilege to be a part of that chosen race. Everybody else is outside of, everybody else is outside. You see, the whole world is made up of Jew, Gentile, and the body of Christ. Jew and Gentile in the church. That's what the whole world is made out of, made up of. You're either a Jew today, or you're a Gentile, a lost person, or you're in the body of Christ, the church, you see. Now, which is it for you today? If you're saved, you're part of the body of Christ. If you're not saved, you're a Gentile. If you're not a Christian and you're not saved, then you know, or you're not a in part of the body of Christ, then you're a Jew. Jew, Gentile, in the church of Christ. We're talking about the book of Hebrews today. That's what Paul is writing to here, the Jewish nation. And let me remind you of some things that we talked about in the past in chapter number 11 of the book of Hebrews. It says there 23 times, by faith they did this, by faith. God is a faith God. It says in Hebrews chapter number 11 in verse number 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. See, so God requires that we have faith. And that's what that chapter number 11 is all about. What the Old Testament saints did by faith. And he talks about everything from creation to crossing the Red Sea to obtaining a better resurrection, and people like Rahab the harlot and David and Samuel and Moses and all of those people. What they did by faith over in the Old Testament, see. Now, I was looking for something. If y'all don't mind, I'm going to take my coat off here today. Maybe I can get up ahead of steam here after a while, okay? And maybe I can preach a little bit. I'm looking for something positive here today, you know, since it's Father's Day and all that. But you can't always find positive things in the Bible. You got 10 commandments, and 8 of them are negative, and 2 of them are positive. And so you can't always find a positive. Nobody can preach the Bible and be positive every time. You can't do that. You can't do that. That's ridiculous. That is ridiculous. That is actually satanic, to think that you can preach the Bible and be positive all the time. Last week, I gave you from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1 and 2, the race that is set before us. God has a race for you to run. He's got a lane for you to be in. Your race is not my race, and my race is not your race. We've all got a race to run. He said in verse number 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That's verse number 1 of Hebrews chapter number 12. So we're supposed to run the race. And then he said in verse number 2, he said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Then he said in verse number 3, which I'd like to take today if I get around to it, verse number 3 says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. I want to talk to you about considering him, considering Jesus Christ, you see. Here's something I'd like to point out for you. Jesus Christ considered you. In the verse above, he considered you. I mean, you know, sometimes if you read the Bible and you think about why on earth does God even take time to mess around with the human race? Why does he take time? Why does he even consider the human race? Why don't he just, you know, he could have a long time ago, he could have wiped them all out and started over. He could have done that. But he considered us. He considered you and he considered me on the cross. That's why Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, so that you could have eternal, everlasting life, so that you could live forever, so that you wouldn't have to go to hell, because we all deserve it. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I have nothing to recommend myself to God. I have nothing to say, God, look here, look at me, look at what I've done. I don't deserve anything, you see. But yet God considered me, and he's given me eternal life, not because I'm good or I've earned it, but because of his son, Jesus Christ, and what he did on the cross. So, you see, he considered us, and he must have seen something within us. He must have seen something where he would come and suffer and die on the cross, you see. He must have seen something good in us. Maybe it's what we were going to become or something like that, you see, that he came and redeemed us. The Bible says there in verse number 2 that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so Jesus Christ considered us. He sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. That's where Jesus is at right now. This moment, he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. The reason that he sat down is because he finished his work. He finished the work of redemption. And so he ascended to heaven and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Turn back in your Bibles and hold your place there in Hebrews to John chapter 19 and verse number 30. John chapter 19 and verse number 30, and here's what he said. Let me read for you in verse number 28. John chapter 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. I thirst. That's about the fifth saying on the cross. Y'all know that? There's seven sayings on the cross. Seven times Jesus spoke from the cross. The fifth time he said, I thirst. Jesus said he was thirsty two times when he was here on earth, and he never got any water either time. So he says, I thirst upon the cross in verse 29. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, look at these words, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So you see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, his work was finished. The work of redemption was complete. He didn't have to go down to hell and suffer anymore. There's a teaching out there that Jesus Christ had to go down to hell and suffer some more down in hell. That is not true. He finished his work on the cross. He suffered on the cross, you see. So when it says he bowed his head, he gave up the ghost. He let his spirit go. His soul and his spirit went out of his body. And he said, it is finished. The work of redemption was finished on the cross. And he did not have to go and suffer more down in hell. He did go down to hell, but not to suffer in the flames of hell. He went down there to get the Old Testament saints and all that. And so he sat down having finished his work of redemption. If you'll turn back in your Bible, I'm talking to you now about Jesus sitting at the right hand. Turn back to Hebrews chapter number 1, at the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter number 1, and look at verse number 3. Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse number 3, it says, speaking about Jesus Christ, it says, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, look at what it says, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, you see. So whenever he had purged our sins, now that's the reason that there's no need for purgatory. There is no need for some intermediate place for people to go to get cleaned up. Because Jesus Christ purged our sins. Whenever you get saved, your sins are purged. Your sins are forgiven. There's no need for purgatory. There's no such place anyway. But there's no need for it because fire does not purge anyone's sins. Blood purges sin. Blood does it. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You don't go and get in the fire to get cleaned up. There's no such place as purgatory. That's a made-up place. He himself purged our sins, and then he sat down on the right hand. Why? Because he's finished his work. He did it all. He paid the entire price on the cross for our sins, past, present, and future. He paid for every sin that would ever be committed on this earth. And then he sat down, having finished the work, and he said on the cross, it is finished. It is finished. There's nothing that you can do. You don't want to pay for your sins. If you did, you'd have to go to hell and pay for them. What you do is believe on him. You must trust him and what he did for you on the cross. He paid a great price so that you could have eternal life. so that you could live with Him forever. He wants you to come and live there. He came down to this earth. God Almighty became flesh and came and lived on this earth and suffered and bore our sins in His own body on the tree so that every one of you could be saved and go to heaven and live forever with Him. That's His desire. I mean, how could it be any clearer, any plainer? I'm telling you that He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I've got one more for you. Turn back to your left again some more from Hebrews chapter 1 and Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter number 8, I believe it's verse number 34. 34. Yeah, look at verse number 34 of Romans chapter number 8. Who is he that condemneth? Romans 8, 34. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And I've told you quite often that Jesus Christ is up there praying for us. That's why you can't lose it. That's why you can't lose your salvation. That's one reason, because you have someone who's standing in for you, standing up for you. He's our advocate. He is our advocate, you know, a lawyer. I wouldn't want to go to court without a lawyer. I've never been there, but I wouldn't want to go there because I don't know, you know, what needs to be done. And I wouldn't know how to speak up for myself, and you know, really in a very articulate way. I'd rather have someone who knows everything. That Jesus Christ is your advocate. He's standing up for you. You find that in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 2. By the way, Jesus Christ is your advocate. So here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, see, it says that He's at the right hand of God. You know what I say sometimes about Jesus? He's God's right hand man. He's God's right hand man. He's on the right hand of God, and He maketh intercession for us, the Bible says there. So Jesus Christ is seated at God's right hand right now, and He's in the Father's throne. But let me tell you something quickly. I'm not going to have you turn to a page, turn to another scripture, but listen carefully. Jesus Christ is seated at God's right hand right now in His throne. One day Jesus Christ will have His own throne. Do you know that? He'll have His own throne. It'll be on the earth. He's going to rule and reign over the earth for 1,000 years. And you're going to get to rule with Him. If you're saved here this morning and you're faithful, the Bible does, it's required that you be faithful not to get into heaven. Now see, but I'm talking about to be able to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Then it is required that we suffer with Him. Suffer with Him. You know what that means? That means come to church on Sunday night. Not really, I'm just kidding you. I'm just kidding you. Suffer with Jesus Christ, all right? I'm just kidding you, folks. Consider Him. Consider Jesus. If you're going to consider Him, let me read for you verse number 3 again. Hebrews 12, 3. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. The text says that we're to consider Him, and I would say that would be consider Jesus Christ. I would say that we are to consider Jesus because of who He is. Who He is. I always say who He is because He's not dead. He's not dead. He's raised from the dead. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Bible says about Jesus Christ that He is the Word that was made flesh. That's John chapter 1 and verse number 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You see, Jesus Christ, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16 that He is God manifest in the flesh. God manifest in the flesh. That's what Saul of Tarsus found on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter number 9. I don't have time to tell you the story this morning, but Saul of Tarsus, before he got saved, he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and Jesus appeared to him, and he, trembling and astonished, he found out that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. God in the flesh. I heard an interview that the former president, Barack Obama, gave to some religious editor. I heard the interview there. I didn't actually hear the actual interview that he said, but I heard the quotes of what he said. And one of the questions that this religious interviewer asked Barack Obama, he said, "Who is Jesus Christ to you?" And after he stopped and studied and didn't have a quick answer, you know what he said? He said, "Jesus Christ to me is a historical figure." He is a historical figure. Folks, if you think Jesus Christ is just a historical figure and that he is in the same category as Mohammed, that he's in the same category as Buddha, that he is in the same category as someone like Gandhi, you know what will happen to you? You'll go to hell. Jesus Christ is God. He is God in the flesh. But that's what he got after sitting in a church for 20 years and listening to some guy spout off about social justice and all that kind of stuff, and never hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, never hearing that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. They call that kind of stuff liberation theology. He didn't hear about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Probably got it from reading his NIV, something like that, you see. They put Jesus Christ on the same level as sinners. If Jesus Christ is like Mohammed or Buddha or some of those, if he's on the same level as those people, folks, let's stop right now. Let's go home. Let's stop wasting our time. If Jesus Christ is not God Almighty in the flesh, who became a man and who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, then we're all lost and we're wasting our time. I don't believe that. I believe Jesus Christ is God, you see. And turning your Bibles to Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 8. Here's one of the many places it'll tell us about Jesus. Jesus says here, this verse is inserted. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 8, he says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." You see, he is the Almighty God, but he became flesh. He became a man. I would say that we ought to consider Jesus Christ first because of who he is. And I would say, number two, that we ought to consider Jesus Christ because of his endurance. If you look there in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 3, it says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." So he endured some things on the cross. The Bible says he voluntarily laid down his life and went to the cross. He was determined to go to the cross. Whenever Jesus Christ went to the cross, there was no whining, there was no complaining. He did not say, "Oh, please, please, don't put me on the cross. Oh, please, don't hurt me." He didn't say none of that. He didn't say any of that kind of stuff. He voluntarily laid down his life on the cross. If I can remember how to quote John chapter 10 and verse number 8, Jesus said, "No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself." Now listen to what he says next. "I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Now folks, that's one of the great verses in the Bible that tells us that Jesus Christ has power over life and over death. Now folks, that's power. That's power if you have power over life and death, and you have power over your own life, you see. Now there's none of us, we don't know when we're going to die. And if we did, then we couldn't do nothing about it. We couldn't do anything about it, see. But Jesus Christ, he knew when he was going to die. And he purposely went to the cross and bore our sins. He endured the cross, the Bible says. I would say, number three, that we ought to consider Jesus Christ not only because of who he is, and not only because of his endurance, but because of the treatment that he received on the cross. You'll notice in the verse right there, verse number 3 of Hebrews 12 and verse 3, it says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." All right, he said there's a contradiction. What in the world was the contradiction there? The contradiction of sinners, it says, the contradiction is this. We should consider the treatment that he got in contrast to what he should have gotten, you see. He was God in the flesh, yet he allowed men to put him on a cross. His treatment, in other words, was contrary to what it should have been. You see, that's not the kind of treatment that a king ought to get. They put Jesus Christ to death for doing nothing wrong. That's a contradiction. That should not happen. I give you a little illustration. Today, nowadays, they hardly ever put anyone to death. They hardly ever execute anyone for murder. I think that's a contradiction. That's a contradiction. You can look at it if you want, but I'll flip over here in Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 6. And here's what God said about that matter. It says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." You see, that's a capital punishment. Now, nobody likes the idea, but it's supposed to happen. Now, here this week, y'all remember this story? I just saw it a couple of times. Wasn't there two men that escaped from prison somewhere? I may get the states wrong. They escaped from prison somewhere, and they killed two guards. Two guards escaping, probably. I think that's the deal. And then they went on this rampage all around on several states there, stealing cars and things like that. And finally, some homeowner, I wish I had my shotgun here, but I don't have it. Some homeowner got them cornered with his gun. Thank God for good guys with guns.
Amen.
And somebody got him cornered, and they held him till the police got there. Now here's two guys. They murdered two men. What are they going to do with them? If they don't exercise capital punishment, you know what they're going to do? Well, we're just going to put you back in jail. Well, that's really bad, isn't it? We're going to put you back in jail. They're going to have a trial, and they might say this time, "We're really going to throw the book at you this time, buddy. We're going to give you 20 years this time." 20 years for killing? I'm just guessing at that. That's awful. The Bible says if someone is convicted of murder, I'm not talking about accidents. I'm not talking about war. I'm not talking about self-defense. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about murder. They're supposed to be put to death, you see. Amen. That's the way it's supposed to be, brother. But you know what? If these guys... If all they're going to have is a trial and they're going to put them back in jail, then, well, they're supposed to be in jail anyway. They're supposed to be in jail anyway. Nobody likes to do those kind of things, but God has given society the responsibility of carrying these things out. You see, I guarantee it'd be a deterrent. It'd be a deterrent. These fellows never do it again. They'll never do it again. It's a contradiction. Jesus, the treatment that he received compared to the treatment that he should have received. They spit in his face. They lashed him on the back. They put nails in his hands and his feet. They hoisted him up on a cross. They mocked him, made fun of him. Look here, folks. That's their creator. That is their creator that they're doing. If somebody spit in the face of their creator, man, that's bad. I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. You see, consider the treatment that he received. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 7. Here's a contradiction. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 and verse number 7, he opened not his mouth. He did not open his mouth on the cross. He did not whine and complain it. He is their creator and he is our creator. I would say last that we ought to consider Jesus Christ because of what he accomplished on the cross. Let me read for you again, Isaiah 12 and verse number 3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." You see that verse there, verse number 4? "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Any of y'all ever done that? You ever resisted unto blood, striving against sin? I know I haven't. I certainly haven't. Have you ever striven against sin so hard that you began to bleed somewhere? Of course not. Of course not. We never have done that. But Jesus did that in the Garden of Eden. I mean, Garden of Gethsemane, not the Garden of Eden. You see, no, we didn't do that. I would say that we ought to consider Jesus Christ because of what he accomplished. Look over in 1 John chapter number 5, over to the right, way over there. 1 John chapter number 5, verse number, let's start reading in verse number 9. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 9. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 9, it says there, it's what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. You know what the witness of men is? The witness of men is what men say. If we receive the witness of men, that's what men say. Y'all listen to the news. You hear the guy on NBC, whatever his name is there. People believe what they say. ABC, people believe what they say. CBS, people believe what they say. That's the witness of men. If we receive the witness of men, if we believe what men say, 1,000 times a day you listen to what men say and you believe what they say most of the time. Now, I don't believe what all they say. I think a lot of it's lies, you know. But anyway, what I'm saying is, if we receive the witness of men, why wouldn't we receive the witness of God? If we believe what men say, then why not believe what God says? In that verse, look what he says in verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, he says, the witness of God is greater. If we receive the witness of men, why would we not receive what God said, the witness of God? If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. That's like putting God on the witness stand. And God testifies concerning his Son. And he says this, I sent my Son into the world to die for your sins. Do you believe it? You see, I'm saying we ought to consider Jesus Christ because of what he did. Because of what he did, because of what he accomplished. I don't have time to preach all this, but let me just read for you a few more verses and I'll be finished. Verse number 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. Let's stop for a minute. You know where the record is? We got it in our hands right here. This is the record. This is the record, you see. The witness of God, that's what God said. He testified of his Son, and we've got it written down right here. That's the record. This is the record. Verse number 11, this is the record. Here it is. That God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Well, what do you know? That means it's not in a church. That means there's no church can save you, but it's in his Son. That means it's not in the baptistry. The baptistry pool cannot save you. That means it's not in your good works. You cannot get saved by how good you are. You have to come to Jesus Christ. You have to come and receive him, and he will give you eternal life. Verse number 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's just that simple. Right there are 19 words. There's 19 one-syllable words in one verse. 19 one-syllable words where God said, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. See, the whole world is divided into two groups, those who have the Son and those who don't have the Son. Just like that, you see. Now, which side are you on? Do you have the Son or do you not have the Son? Verse number 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. You ought to circle the word know. God wants you to know that you have eternal life. Barack Hussein Obama said in that interview, he said, at best, religion is filled with doubts. Well, why would you want to mess around with a religion like that? I wouldn't want to be any part of that. The Bible says here that you can know that you have eternal life if you believe on his Son, if you accept his Son. So why would you mess around with something that's filled with doubts? The Bible is a no-so book. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. God gave us the Bible, and Jesus Christ accomplished salvation on the cross for us, you see. So we ought to consider him because of what he did for us on the cross, and I'm out of time. Let's bow our heads, please.